Last week, we ended up in John chapter 13. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. You may remember that he broke the morsel of bread, handed it to Judas after dipping it in the dip, and then told him, "What you do, do quickly." And we read last week where Judas goes out and it was night. The thing, and this is where I want to pick up tonight, because here at the end of chapter 13, as we find Judas leaving the supper and making his way to the high priest, everything is set in motion. In just a little while, what is about to happen, first of all, Judas goes and meets with Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest and some others, and he will lead a contingency of what John calls chief priests and Pharisees and Roman officers and soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will walk up to Jesus and kiss him on the cheek and thereby betray him. They will arrest Jesus. They will take him back into the city of Jerusalem. First take him to Annas, who used to be the high priest, but now it's his son-in-law Caiaphas. And then he will be taken there, where he will meet before the Sanhedrin, two mock trials. From there, they will take him to Pilate, and then from Pilate to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and by 9 a.m. in the morning, he will be hanging on a cross. Everything has been set in motion. Everything is about to take place. And it's with Judas having left the room, John tells us, that Jesus speaks the words that we find there, first of all, in verses 31 and 32. I want you to pay attention to what he says. He says, "Therefore, when he had gone out," that is, when Judas has gone out, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately.'" From a human standpoint, when you look at the cross, it's humiliation and it's shame. There's no other way to describe it. An individual destined for crucifixion would be stripped naked before being nailed to the cross. Jesus will be scourged, flogged, whichever way you want to describe it, forced to carry his own cross, nailed to that cross, and then he will suffer a very painful death for all the public to see, a death that typically was very slow. But from God's perspective, that crucifixion and the shame of that cross was the greatest moment of his displayed glory. You see, it's in the crucifixion that something takes place. It is in the crucifixion that we see God's splendor displayed in perfect obedience in his son's sacrifice. It's in the cross that God's perfect attributes of love and righteousness and justice and mercy and grace are magnified in that one event that they could not be magnified at any other time. Because you see, we see God's justice as his own sinless son suffers the penalty, the terrible penalty, which justice demands for our sins, folks. And it's in the cross and in that crucifixion that God's love and his grace shine forth as he offers eternal life to all who will come to Jesus in obedient faith. God will glorify his son through his suffering on the cross. And at the same time, Jesus will also glorify his Father. But then he also says something else. He tells us that God will also immediately glorify himself and will glorify him immediately. You see, through his death on the cross, what Jesus was about to do was to re-enter the glory that he had with the Father before he ever came to this earth. In John chapter 17, we're not there yet, but that's a part of his prayer, that God would restore to him the glory he had with his Father before the world began. And it is His suffering, His death on the cross, that will bring that about. And God would be glorified in the process of resurrecting His Son to life and then exalting that Son. Two passages I want to draw your attention to. One's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. The other is over in Philippians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 21, what we find is that God exalts His Son back to His right hand, to His throne that He previously had. And as Paul puts it, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. In Philippians chapter 2, there where Paul talks about Jesus humbling Himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and then he makes this statement, wherefore God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's in the crucifixion, it's in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension back to His throne, that not only is the Son glorified, but the Father is glorified through the actions of the Son, what He is doing. But if you keep reading, you see that Jesus does something else. Remember, He's at the Last Supper with His disciples. He knows that He has only so much time to prepare them for what is coming. He's been working to do that. He's been telling them that He will be delivered over in the hands of sinful man and then eventually put to death. But I want you to notice what He says here in verse 33. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. That statement, what I said to the Jews, you have to go back to John chapter 7 to find that statement. But in John chapter 7, if you remember, Jesus had come up on that occasion for the Feast of Booths. And He's been speaking to the people, and one of the statements that He makes to them that John records for us in verses 33 and 34 of that chapter is almost identical to what He's saying now to His disciples. For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to Him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. In verse 36, we find the crowd questioning what He meant by that statement. And then down in chapter 8, verse 21, because He's still in that same situation, He reiterates that again. He says, I go away and you will seek me. But then He adds this, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So when you come to the Last Supper, as Jesus is speaking with His disciples, He uses this term, little children. It's a term of endearment. And the interesting thing about it is that this is the only place in all four of the Gospels that it occurs. It's a term of endearment that is typically used by a father for his little children who are seeking his care or his protection. Little children. And now it's used seven more times over in John's letter, his first epistle, 1 John, but only here in the Gospels. And though Jesus tells them at this point that they cannot come to the place where He is going, He does not tell them that they will die in their sins, as He told the Jews earlier. No, He will tell them something else in a passage we'll look at next week in chapter 14. He will tell them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because He wants them to understand that while they cannot come to the place where He's going, He's not going to leave them alone. He is going to be there for them. And then He does something in these last two verses I want us to focus on, 34, 35. He lays out for them what He expects of them while He's away. You've heard this verse before. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are that you also love one another. And He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. A new commandment. What is it? love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. Think about that statement for just a minute, because what Jesus does is he sets the bar very high. And here's why I say that. When you and I stop and consider our own sin and the depth of our sin, you know, we've heard this passage over and over again. Paul says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we stop and consider, when we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the greatness of our Savior's love for us. But then, the more we appreciate His love, the higher His standard appears to be. When we really stop to consider His love, we realize just how high the standard is set for us to love one another, each other. And there is no way that we can thoughtfully say, any of us, I'm perfectly keeping that commandment. I'm loving others the way Jesus loved me. Because that's a very hard thing to do, to love others the way Jesus loved us, that sacrificially. It's very hard for us. And something else, he says a new commandment. But the commandment is not new in the sense that it's nothing that we've ever seen before. Because if you go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, one of the things that you encounter there is what Moses says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So there we're told to love God. And then, if you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, what do you find there? There, Moses commanded, you shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus himself said that on these two laws hang all of the commandments. In other words, these two are a summation of the law and the prophets. It's the way Jesus said it. Everything fits within this. So, and even the Apostle John would later write in his epistle over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. So the question I have for you is, what makes this commandment new? What makes it new is the fact that it identifies us with Jesus. Notice what he says, as I have loved you. Its newness is found in the fact that you and I are bound to a new standard. Not to love our neighbors, we love ourselves, but to love one another as he has loved us. And its newness is also seen in something else. It's the order it exemplifies. And here's what I mean by this. By this, he says in verse 35, will all men know that you are my disciples. It identifies us as belonging to him. And what it's saying to us is, if you're going to claim to belong to me, then this is the way my people must love one another, in the same way that I have loved you. If you start reading throughout the New Testament, you find that it's used over and over again. It's used in our relationships as husband and wives, men, that we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what does Paul say there? I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It keeps going back to that giving himself for me because of his love for me. So you and I are bound to a higher standard if we're going to wear this name, Christian. How often have we sung these words? They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. So my question to you tonight, is this. Think about the love that God has demonstrated toward us, His death on the cross for our sins, the supreme demonstration of God's love, how He calls us to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, to love one another in that same sacrificial way. And then here's the question. Does your love for the family of God here identify you as a disciple of our Lord? Do you have that kind of love? That you love your brothers and your sisters in the way that Christ loves you? And have you submitted your will to Him in turning to Him in obedient faith so that you might follow Him all the days of your life? They will know we are Christians by our love. Do people know that we're Christians? Is it evident to them? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, then the invitation that God extends is for you. He invites you to come, to become His child through the blood of Christ by having your sins washed away. Tonight, if you are a Christian and you know, I'm not living that lifestyle. I've called myself by that name, but I've not lived up to it. Tonight is the night to stop and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to live the way you call me to live. Please help me to renew my faith. Please forgive me and restore me. If you need to respond to God's invitation to you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?